The reading is found in Matthew 23, and that's verses 1 to 12. Then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, "The teachers of the law and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat, so you must obey them and do everything they tell you. But do not do what they do, for they do not practice what they preach. They tie up heavy loads and put them on men's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to lift a finger to move them. Everything they do is done for men to see. They make their phylacteries wide and their tassels and their garments long. They love the place of honor at banquets and the most important seats in the synagogues. They love to be greeted in the marketplaces and love to have men call them rabbi. But you are to not be called rabbi, for you have only one master and you are all brothers. And do not call anyone on earth father, for you have one father and he is in heaven. Nor are you to be called teacher, for you have one teacher, the Christ. The greatest among you will be your servant, for whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted."
Father, we do thank you for your word, and we thank you that as we open the Bible this evening, we can be confident that these are your words, and that you do speak to us. And Father, we do ask that you would be gracious and merciful to us this evening, and speak to us and change us and make us into the people that you'd have us be. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, I was recently at a meeting, and some others of you were at it too, and Facebook at this meeting was described as two-faced book. And it's quite appropriate, isn't it? Because we live in the age of social media, and it's very easy to present an image for people to see and the reality to be very different. So we can post things, whether it's on Facebook, on TikTok or Instagram or LinkedIn or WhatsApp or whatever it might be, we can post things online and the reality is very different. Or we often say, well, the camera never lies. And yet today with technology, we live in an age where it's very easy to remove the spots or the grey hairs or the wrinkles or the photo bombers that have come behind. We take 20 family photos and we eventually get one that where most people are smiling, and we forget that no one's been smiling during the process. And we still say, well, the camera never lies. Well, it's nothing new. The age that we live in, where we can present one image of ourselves and the reality to be something quite different. Jesus here in Matthew 23, he's about to expose the hypocrisy of the religious leaders, of the Pharisees. They presented an image that they wanted other people to see of them, and yet the reality on the inside was quite different. Jesus has just spoken in Matthew 22 as he's been interrogated by the religious leaders, and he has asked them questions themselves. He's just spoken of the need, their need, to love God with all their heart, soul, and mind. He has disclosed to them that the scriptures teach that he is the Christ, he is the Messiah, he is the one who's been promised to come into the world. And now, as he warns against the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, he's going to expose their lack of love for others and for God. And he's going to show that the Jesus who they have rejected, he is the one that is to become humble and go to the cross and be the Messiah that was promised. Well, firstly this evening, look at verses 1 to 4, and we see here, well, beware of hypocrisy. Beware of hypocrisy. And the Pharisees are hypocrites, we see in these first four verses. They present one image that they want people to see, and yet the reality on the inside is quite different. As Jesus has finished being questioned by the Pharisees and then asking questions himself, he turns to the crowds that are around, he turns to his disciples, and he gives them a warning against the Pharisees. Verse 2, the teachers of the law and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. What does he mean here when he says that they sit in Moses' seat? Well, some translations put it like this. If you read the NASB, for example, it would say the teachers of the law and the Pharisees have seated themselves in Moses' seat. And it's possible that there was a seat in the synagogue named that, Moses' seat. But the point here is the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, they have positioned themselves to be in a place of authority. They want to be seen as Moses' successors. Moses, that great leader who led the children of Israel out of Egypt, with all the plagues and the parting of the Red Sea, who led them to Mount Sinai, where God gave them the law. The Pharisees want to be seen as Moses' successor, and so they've sort of positioned themselves in this place of authority. And Jesus says, look, here they are, these teachers of the law, the Pharisees, they're sitting in Moses' seat. That's where they've put themselves. So you must obey them and do everything they tell you. It's possible Jesus is saying here, well, they've got a position of authority, so you've got to respect them. They are in authority. Respect the office, even if you don't necessarily respect the office holder. But possibly, more plausibly here, Jesus is speaking with great irony. And he's saying, look, the Pharisees, they've seated themselves in Moses' seat. You've got to do what they say. And then he becomes deadly serious when he says at the end of verse 3, but do not do what they do, for they do not practice what they preach. Jesus has already warned against the teaching of the Pharisees to his disciples. In chapter 16, verse 12, we read as Jesus is speaking to his disciples, warning them against the Pharisees. It says, then they, the disciples, they understood that he was not telling them to guard against the yeast used in bread, but against the teaching of the Pharisees and Sadducees. He's in the middle of condemning the Pharisees and Sadducees for their teaching and their behavior. And so Jesus isn't here saying, well, you know, you've got to do everything that they do, because they are. He's saying, beware of their teaching. The point Jesus is making here is that they're hypocrites. They say one thing, and yet they do the opposite. They tie up heavy loads and put them on men's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to lift a finger to move them. They're in this position of authority, and then they made up all kinds of laws in addition to the Old Testament law. Laws that were hard to keep, laws that weighed down, that were heavy on the people. And they had to do them, they felt, because those in authority are saying that we must do this. They added all these laws, hard to keep. And when people were falling and were being crushed because they couldn't keep all these laws, they weren't willing to help at all. They didn't show any grace or mercy. They just demanded that they keep these laws. Now imagine going to work tomorrow and your boss gives you a list of tasks that you're to do. And there's a number of tasks on this list. But he doesn't give you the resources that you need to fulfill the tasks. He's never available to speak to. He's not giving you the right software. There's no training. It would be completely demoralizing and crushing. And here the Pharisees, they've made up all these laws and say, you must keep these laws. They've added to the law. And yet there's nothing in them that will help anyone to keep them and to keep what they're saying they should. They're false teachers. It might sound good, it might sound right, and yet they're false teachers. Perhaps their talk and their language was smooth, and it sounded good, and it sounded like, well, we've got to do what they say. And perhaps some of the things that they were saying, as with many false teachers, were true, but it was mixed with great error. And Jesus says, beware of them, watch out for them. Don't do what they do, for they do not practice what they preach. And so it is with all false teachers. as you read throughout the Bible, throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament, as we have people in authority teaching false things as the Pharisees were here, we're to look out for lifestyle and to say, well, what is their lifestyle like? Are they practicing what they preach? Do they believe it? Is it evident in their lives? Or are they making life harder? Are they laying burdens on people that are too hard to keep? You know, false teaching weighs people down. It's heavy. It burdens people, perhaps with money, time, commitment, loyalty. And often the life does not match what they're saying. Compare this to the Lord Jesus. He's completely the opposite to the Pharisees. The Pharisees who tie heavy loads and put them on men's shoulders. What does Jesus say about himself? Completely the opposite. In Matthew 11, Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden light." Jesus, completely the opposite to the Pharisees and teachers of the law, the one who is gentle and humble, the one who offers rest for our souls, the one who offers grace for failures, who treats us with compassion and gentleness and kindness and gives us rest, doesn't add to our burden of guilt, but bears it in his own body on the cross. He is the one who, as we stumble, as we often do, and we cannot obey God as we ought, he is the one who is kind and restores us time and time again. He is the one who lived with no hypocrisy, who what he said and what he taught, he lived and he did without any deceit. So beware of hypocrisy. What does this mean for us? Well, perhaps you can think of situations where you are in a position of influence, whether it's in a church context or a home context. Perhaps you help at kids club or knit and natter or football. Perhaps you're involved in preaching or leading home groups or in family life. Is what you say that you believe, as you say you trust in Jesus and it makes a difference to your life, is what you teach those around you? Does your life, does my life match that message? Well, for the Pharisees, it didn't. They didn't practice what they preached. But also watch out, be alert, be aware for hypocrisy. The teaching might sound good, it might sound good to the ears, but look at the life. Do the people who are teaching you, do their lives match up with what they're teaching? The false teacher is always in it for themselves, in it for their own honor, their own pleasure, their own lifestyle, money. The false teacher is in it for themselves. Watch out for hypocrisy. Does their life match what they're teaching? And perhaps sadly for many of us, we might have been hurt by past experiences where we've been involved in a church and people have taught things, perhaps taught things from the Bible, and yet their lives didn't match their teaching, and it has caused great hurt as we look at their life and say, well, can any of this be real and true? Can anything that they say be true, because their life is so far short of what they teach? And we've been hurt by past experience. Well, the temptation then is to throw out everything and to say, well, none of the teaching can be true. I'm going to go completely in the opposite direction. But perhaps, well, just because you've been hurt in the past, it doesn't mean that we throw out everything that is right and good. We don't throw out all truth. Don't deny right teaching because past experience, perhaps we've been hurt. We follow the Lord Jesus, the one in whom there is no hypocrisy, who perfectly did as he taught. Follow him. He is the example to follow. So beware of hypocrisy in verses 1 to 4. Beware of haughtiness in verses 5 to 7. I needed an H, so that's why we have haughtiness. But you could say pride or arrogance or love of self. Beware of haughtiness, verses 5 to 7. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law, they were lovers of themselves and not God. Jesus had just taught in Matthew 22, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And the Pharisees were certainly not this. Why do we know that they weren't this? Verse 5, everything they do is done for men to see. Flick back a few pages in your Bible to Matthew chapter 6 and the Sermon on the Mount. And remember that everything that the Pharisees had done was for men to see. And as Jesus is teaching how we are to live as followers of him, Matthew 6 verse 4, as he talks about giving, so that your giving may be in secret, then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. When he talks about prayer, verse 6, but when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. As Jesus talks about fasting in verse 18, so that it will not be obvious to men that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And yet the Pharisees, they weren't living that way. Everything they do is done for men to see. They weren't living for God's glory and God's honor. They were living so that people might look at them and see what they were doing and see how great the Pharisees and teachers of the law were. Perhaps those of you who are football fans will know that footballers, and Reuben, you'll know this, won't they? If they're just brushed on the shoulder, what happens? Well, they're rolling around on the floor, screaming, holding their heads, crying out. Why? Because they want to be seen. They want the referee to see them, and this injustice of someone just brushing past their shoulder, it must be righted. They want the referee to see them, and so they make a big song and dance about how someone has fouled them. Well, this is what the Pharisees are doing. They want everyone to see what they're doing. They're doing all they can to make people look at them and see them. They make their phylacteries wide and tassels on their garments long. Phylacteries are boxes that they would have had with scripture rolled up inside, and they'd put them on their foreheads. And Orthodox Jews still do it today. They have them on their foreheads, and they would put them on their arms, on their hands. It's an over-literal interpretation of Deuteronomy chapter 6, where in Deuteronomy chapter 6, we read that they were to love the Lord their God with all their heart, soul, and mind, and they were to bind this law on their heads and on their hands. The idea being that in every way that they think they were to love God, in everything that they did, they were to love God. It's an over-interpretation of Deuteronomy chapter 6. But they'd make their boxes, their phylacteries, particularly wide. What are they saying? Well, look at the prominence of God's law in our lives. The very command that would have been rolled up and put on their foreheads, they weren't keeping. They wanted others to see them and see how great they were. They wanted love from others for themselves. They weren't loving God as they made these boxes big, so that people would see, look how spiritual they are. Look at the prominence of God's word in their lives. And the tassels on their garments, if we read in Numbers chapter 15, the command is that people were to have tassels on their garments. Speak to the Israelites and say to them, throughout the generations to come, you are to make tassels on the corners of your garments with a blue cord on each tassel. You will have these tassels to look at, and so you will remember all the commands of the Lord. So as they had these tassels on their garments, they were for the specific purpose that they remember the Lord, that they remember God. And so what are they doing as they make the tassels on their garments long? They're saying, well, look how much we remember God. Look at the place of God in our lives. It wasn't they were making these long because they loved God. They were making these tassels long because they loved themselves and they wanted everyone to see, well, look how spiritual they are. Look how much they remember God. Look how much they love the law of God with these big boxes on their heads and on their arms. No love of God, but love of themselves. A few years ago, shortly after Rosie and I had got married, we were invited to a wedding, and it was Rosie's best friend. She grew up in the same church as her and then went to university with her. And so a few months before, the bride at this wedding had been Rosie's maid of honor. And now Rosie was maid of honor at this wedding that we'd been invited to. And it was one of those weddings, I don't know if you've been to one, where I just knew no one at the wedding except for the bride. And I'd met her husband two or three times. And I knew no one, and yet Rosie was maid of honor at this wedding. And so I'm invited now to this wedding. And we got to the reception, and all the tables were laid out, and the top table was on the stage in the village hall. And of course, there I am. It was an awful experience knowing no one at this wedding, sat in front of everyone at the top table next to Rosie because she's maid of honor. It was just one of those awful experiences and thinking, how can this end quickly? Because everyone looking, I'm sure they weren't looking at me. They must have been looking at the bride and groom. But I felt very self-conscious at this wedding. Well, the Pharisees, as they're invited to feasts and banquets, they loved the place of honor at the banquets and the most important seats at the synagogues. They wanted to sit near the host, and everyone could see that they were the guest of honor at this wedding or at this banquet. And perhaps even they might walk in late, standing tall and taking their place in the place of honor next to the host, sitting down, and everyone would see how important they were. They wanted to be sat at the front of the synagogue, close to those who would pray and would read the scriptures at the synagogue. As it were, sat on the stage with all the important people in their eyes at the synagogue. They loved the recognition. They loved to be greeted in the marketplaces. They wanted public recognition. Oh, you're so-and-so, the important Pharisee teacher in the town. They loved the important titles. They wanted to be called rabbi. They wanted the praise of people. And we see from these verses, in verses 5 to 7, that it's clear they loved themselves and not God. And they certainly didn't love their neighbors. And we see great irony here as these Pharisees who've sat themselves down in Moses' seat, and yet Moses, we read in Numbers, he was the most humble on the face of the earth. And here are the Pharisees wanting to be seen as Moses' successor, yet with no humility like Moses. Beware of hypocrisy, beware of haughtiness. What does this mean for us? Well, have you ever been at a Christian meeting or a Christian conference and someone recognizes you? And perhaps it feels good. And the higher the status of the person, perhaps the better it feels. Well, beware. That's what the Pharisees were like. Or perhaps we can be like the Pharisees in wanting to show off to everyone just how spiritual and how much we love God to everyone else. We might make a show of being at everything that the church puts on, twice on a Sunday and at the prayer meeting. Now that is good. I'm not going to discourage you from doing that. Just to be clear, that is good. but we can do it for different motives, can't we? See, a heart that loves God wants to be with God's people and wants to meet round his word. But so does a heart wanting to show off how spiritual we are to everyone else. And so the issue isn't necessarily the action. The issue is the heart attitude. I've just started reading a book about church dynamics and church growth. And the comment is made that as the church grows, sometimes someone will be asked, and I quote, to step down from a ministry so that someone better can take their place. And he goes on, for when a change has to happen, it uncovers whether someone has been serving the Lord for his glory alone, or whether their identity and significance has become wrapped up with the work they do. That's quite a challenge, isn't it? I wonder, as we think about the things that we're involved with in the church, if someone asked us, well, could you just step aside? There's someone else who's come along who we think they would just take this to another level. Would we be hurt? Because our identity has been tied up in the work that we do. We want to be called like the Pharisees. We want to be called rabbi. We want to be seen as the person who does this in the church. Or would we rejoice that the Lord has raised up someone else who could just do that work better and take it on? Beware of hypocrisy, beware of haughtiness, but finally behave with humility. Behave with humility, verses 8 to 12. And don't follow people, but follow Christ. Instead of love of oneself, instead of seeking the acclaim of people, don't seek that. Jesus says in verse 8, you are not to be called rabbi, for you have one master or teacher, and you are all brothers. Our relationship with each other is not defined by our work. It's defined by Christ's work. It's not defined by how people see us in our role and our gifting. It's defined by Christ's work. We are brothers and sisters. We thought this morning how Jesus humbled himself because he wanted to be able to call us his brothers and sisters. And so there aren't levels. Some people are not in a higher level and a higher status than others. And so we're not to seek to be called rabbi or called by whatever ministry we're involved with. We're brothers and sisters, ones for whom Christ died, sinners saved by grace. Verse 9, and do not call anyone on earth father, for you have one father and he is in heaven. Now that's not saying don't call your physical earthly father father or dad or whatever you call him. But probably what Jesus is saying here is that they would have called great prominent teachers of the past father, father so-and-so. But Jesus is saying, look, don't do that. You have one father in heaven, God. And then again, Jesus goes back. Nor are you to be called teacher, for you have one teacher. This idea of teacher again. And this one teacher is Christ. What's the point that Jesus is making here? Our Christianity is not based on following a particular person, but Jesus, God the Son, who took on flesh, who became a man. We don't base our Christianity on Luther or Calvin or our pastor or our parents or the one who led us to Christ. They all may be good examples and have lots to teach us, but our Christianity is not based on them. We follow Christ. And so we don't seek the acclaim of others and seek to be called Rabbi so-and-so in the Pharisees' case. Or we don't have badges, as the Mormons do, that say Elder so-and-so. Or we're not called, as the Catholics do, Father so-and-so. And so we don't go around in church saying, Elder so-and-so, Pastor so-and-so, Missionary so-and-so, or whoever it might be, ETOTS helper so-and-so, coffee maker so-and-so. The point is, we are not defined by our role. We follow Christ. And all these people might have lots to teach us, and we might be helped by following their example, but ultimately we follow Christ. And there's no levels, there's no some of a higher status than others. We're all brothers and sisters, sinners saved by grace. Behave with humility, humbly follow the Lord Jesus Christ and his example. Verse 11, the greatest among you will be your servant. Jesus, of course, is the greatest amongst them in this conversation, and he is the one who has become a servant. He is the one who the psalmist in chapter 22 talks of. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand. He is the one who is in the seat of honor. He is the one who is the eternal Son of God, as we thought this morning, and yet humbled himself and became a servant. Jesus is the one who in chapter 20 we read, as there's disputes about who will be the greatest, Jesus says, and whoever wants to be first among you must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man, referring to himself, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. Jesus became a servant, the one who was great, who is God, who is far above anything that we can imagine or comprehend. He is the one who has the seat of honor, and yet he became a servant. He humbled himself even to death on the cross. He was the one that was willing to empty himself of all his glory and humbled himself and took on flesh and came and died on the cross. Don't seek honor, but seek to be humble like the Lord Jesus. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. Whoever seeks honor, who loves self, who wants to exalt themselves in this world, will be humbled in the world to come. And yet whoever humbles themselves now under Christ, the one who gave up everything and went to the cross, whoever humbles themselves under Christ will be exalted in the final estimation when Christ comes again. So he is the example to follow. Look to Christ. Don't seek praise and honor from people, but instead look to Christ and his example and humbly serve others.